Well, if you've got the scriptures with you, and I'll always encourage you to bring a Bible, I have to say that more and more I'm becoming more favourable towards carrying the literal paper Bible so that everybody can see that you're carrying a Bible into church. Not that I'm going to make that a rule in any sense or shape or form, but I think there's always something special about carrying God's word into church and getting into the verses that are quoted from the pulpit. And so if you've got a portion, don't follow it out with me over that, but I just feel it's one of my favourites of the day. I was coming down to church this morning, and I was coming past another church, and I saw everybody walking in, and there was no visible sign of a Bible in their hands. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great in the middle of a village and a town where people see you going into God's house with a portion of God's word? I just leave that with you. I'll leave it up to you, but I trust that you'll take it and pray about it, if nothing else. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're in the maternity ward this morning. God keeps his promises. Or a subtitle, it's a boy as promised. It's a boy as promised. We have known for some time the gender of our next grandchild. I nearly let it out there. Our next grandchild, which is to be born somewhere around the 10th of July. We have known, our son and daughter-in-law let us know as soon as they knew because they heard and learned from a scan. But the other three we never heard because it was never really let out in those days. But we have known for some time. But they didn't have scanners back in Abraham and Sarah's time. And God said for 25 years that Abraham was going to be the father of a son who was going to be the beginning of something great that God was going to do. Well, it's a boy as God promised. Let's read the first seven verses, Genesis chapter 21, and let's see what God will say to us today in the house of God as we read his word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old. Imagine starting to change nappies when you're 100. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Amen. And may God help us as we turn to his word and as we think about it today. You've often heard me say, where there's a will. Yes, where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a relative. But here's the third one for you. Where there's a will, there's an insight into the person that left it. Isn't that right? You get to know something about what was going through their head and the love that they had or the favourites that they had in their life. And when they leave a certain amount of money or when they do certain things, you begin to see a wee bit of insight into the deceased. William Shakespeare died when he was 1616. He decreed that his wife Anne get his second best bed. I wonder who got the first one. I don't know, but that's what he said, that he left his second best bed to his wife. That was a strange one. In 2004, the infamous Leona Hemsley, known for her Queen of Mean, she left instructions that her $4.5 billion fortune be left to an animal's home. And she left, of that $4.5 billion fortune, she left $12 million to her dog called Trouble. Well, I think she'll be in trouble with God whenever she meets him. The comedian Jack Benny was a proper romantic, and he bequeathed and left provision for his wife, Mary Livingston, of 47 years. He left provision for a red rose to be delivered to her house every day for the remainder of her life. She lived for 20 more years. So there you go. That was a lot of roses. A last will and testament is actually a legal promise that the person has left to an individual. It must be carried out according to their will and their desire. Now that God of the Bible makes promises as well. It's sort of like his will and testament to us. And that there are four words when it comes to God's promises that we need to remember. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Some of that we may not like. Lots of it we will like. But God will always keep his word. God traffics in truthfulness and faithfulness all the time. God always keeps his word. Here are three things that when we think of God's promises to us, by way of introduction, before we get into the message, God is never in a hurry. Isn't it interesting when we get to chapter 21, it's almost like matter-of-factly that God tells us in his word that Isaac is born. There's no big fanfare. There's no sense of surprise or alarm. He just appears as God said it would be. There's no sense of hurry. God is never in a hurry. I want to tell you, God's promises are timeless. They're timeless. And they're attached to his perfect will and purpose for every one of us. And that purpose and will is always with one view, that he will be glorified at a time of his choosing. So maybe you're getting a little bit impatient. God's not in a hurry. Here's the second thing when we think of God's promises. God never forgets or never retracts his promises. Never. It says in the second half of verse 1, as God said it would be. God never retracts his promises. That's 100% guaranteed. He doesn't change his mind regarding his promises. If God makes a promise, it will be done. Can we grab that? If God makes a promise, it will be done. You see, whenever we come to this book is an inspired book. It's not a book of magic. This book is inspired, but sometimes people approach it as if it's magical, and they pick out and they claim verses that were never made to them as individuals. And so sometimes, you heard about the person who was looking for a word and they wanted guidance from God, and they were in a bit of a fix and a bit of a mess. So what they did was what a lot of people seem to do nowadays. They just opened the Bible randomly and they put their pen on the word and it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And, oh, that couldn't be God's word to me. And so what they did again is they closed the Bible, they opened it up again, they put the pen on the word and it says, go and do thou likewise. And then, because they were getting a wee bit frustrated, they went to the exact same thing, and they opened up the Bible and says, what thou doest, do quickly. That's how a lot of people approach God's word. As if someone has said there's 7,714 promises in God's word. I have never counted them. If you have time this afternoon, you go and count them. And they think that all 7,000 plus promises relates to them. I want to tell you, dear friends, has God promised that every Christian be married? Has God promised that every couple will have a child? Has God promised that every Christian be healed of sickness? There's a lot of people propagating that if you go for healing and they lay on hands and anoint with oil, that everybody gets healed. I don't see that in God's word. God's sovereign, folks. The Holy Spirit's sovereign. He will heal. He will do what God wants to do. And it's always for his glory. A lot of the times for our benefit, but it'll always be for his glory. Always. Has God promised that we will have long life here on earth? Has God promised that he will... Has God promised that we will never face difficult and tough times? Never? And yet how often we think whenever we face tough times, or when we are childless, when we are facing death and disablement, how often we think, well, God has promised it. But let me tell you what God has promised in his word. He will supply all our needs, not our greeds. He has promised nothing will separate us from the love of God. He has promised that as our years will, so will our strength be. He has promised that he who began a good work will bring it forth to completion. He has promised that the Messiah will return, and every eye shall see him. But he has not promised when we'll see him. So whenever we approach God's word, we need to be very careful. We're not claiming, and I say this, you need to hear what I'm saying, we're not claiming illegitimate promises. In other words, they're not for us. Here's the third thing about God's promises. God's promises, many of them are unconditional. Do you know what I mean by unconditional? There are no set conditions to them. But there's a lot of God's promises that have got conditions. And I want to tell you, as I've read and I've understood God's word, sometimes it is not, God does not work according to a timetable or to a clock or a file of facts. God works according to his perfect will. But oftentimes, the thing that we are praying and trusting for happens sooner when we obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I want to tell you, from what I can see in chapter 21 and verse 2 in the last part of Genesis chapter 21, that God's promises are conditional. Some of them. I could take you to John chapter 15 and verse 7. Whatsoever you wish, and it will be given you. But here's the condition in chapter 15 and verse 7. Remain in me, and my words remain in you. In chapter 16, here's the promise. The Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. But here's the condition. This is my command, that you love one another. I'll tell you why some of the promises are conditional. It prevents me from being self-seeking. It prevents me from being self-centered. And it prevents me from being selfish and self-serving. God's promises often require that we are self-denying. We take up our cross and we follow him. And so with that backdrop, and regarding this promise that God has kept to Abraham, let us see what God would say to us today when we understand God keeps his promise. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, had been childless now for many years. They had the promise for 25 years, but in Sarah's day, to be barren and to be childless suggested that she had either been immoral or she had cheated on her husband. And so you can imagine the awful stigma that was on Sarah's life, that she either had cheated on Abraham or had been as a teenager immoral before she met Abraham. You'll read that in the book of the law, I think it's in Leviticus or in Numbers. Not only that, but also Abraham. Her husband's name means father of a multitude. Can you imagine every day that Abraham lived, walked amongst the family and the great entourage of the people that followed him and supported him, his farmers and all of those who were part of his household. Here comes the father of a multitude, and he's only got one son, Ishmael. By the way, did you know what Ishmael's name means? God hears, or God has heard. And so what Abraham sought to do, because Sarah was childless, by the way, I wonder, could it have been that Abraham was trying to preserve Sarah's integrity, and so therefore he sought to have a child through Hagar. I wonder, was he trying to preserve her integrity? But imagine, here's Abraham, and he's living a facade. Hagar, or Ishmael, God has heard when God had not heard. At least that was not evidence that God had heard. Ishmael's an evidence of man trying to fulfill God's purpose and plan for his own life. And we are still suffering at the hands of that choice today. Can you imagine then Abraham, as he goes in and out and lives amongst the community, how he must have felt, and how it's almost understandable, though it's not in God's eyes, that how he had tried to make things work out and appear as if they were working out for him. But now the child's born, we're in the maternity ward. Isaac has come. And we learn from verses 1 to 3, God fulfills his promise. In verses 1 and 2 is mentioned or implied to us the fact that God keeps his promise. God at the beginning, God in the middle, and God at the end of this promise that was kept to Abraham and Sarah. If you'd done a DNA test on Isaac, it most definitely was Abraham and Sarah's child, not Abimelech and Sarah's child. Remember how we finished off last time whenever they went into great danger and got involved with Abimelech? If you'd have put this child's DNA under the microscope, most definitely Isaac would have been Abraham and Sarah's. God had stepped in and kept his promise. Way back in my young Christian life, you know, it's amazing and it's wonderful how God works. We didn't have much by way of discipleship. We didn't have much by way of church input into our lives. You just got saved and got on with it. That's the way I was. But God has a wonderful way of substituting where there's lack or failure. And there's a couple called John and Audrey. They're now involved in WEC. They'd invite us to their homes. They had a group of maybe 30 young people, young converted people. We were in our 20s. We used to go to them once a week, maybe twice a week. We'd go to the youth fellowship. And oftentimes, they would arrange weekends away. Many, many times we prayed with them that they would have a child. They dearly loved children and young people. Now, I'm not suggesting in any shape or form that what I'm going to say to you next is that every childless couple should have a child. I said to you earlier, not every Christian couple God has promised will have a child. And sometimes you can be the mother and father of spiritual children and you can input into their lives and invest in those lives. God is a wonderful way of fulfilling your purpose here on earth. You'll agree with me, won't you? We often prayed for John and Audrey. It was no surprise to us after about 10 years. They're now in their 40s. Middle 40s, pushing towards their 50s. It was no surprise to us then that we heard they were heading off to India as missionaries. I remember getting a wee letter, a wee call, I can't remember exactly what it was, an email. Audrey saying, I had an encounter with God today. And God has told me I'm going to have a child. And 1 year to the day, her daughter was born. And 2 years afterwards, their son was born. I met them, they're teenagers now, way back in Monaghan when I was taking some meetings in the youth camp there. And every time I see them, even though I've talked with them over and over and over again, tell me the story again. You see, God had in their hearts, saw their desire to serve him. And for whatever reason, God saw fit to fulfill a request to their hearts. It is because of God that Abraham, as I said earlier, is now changing nappies. And it is because of God that Sarah has lost her shame. But I want to tell you folks The birth of Isaac involved much more than parental joy. It was the fulfillment of the purpose and the plan of God. Because Abraham and Sarah are only subjects in the great plan that God has for mankind. This is no more than God had purposed and promised. God keeps his promises that he makes to his people. Are you getting that? If God gives you a promise, you make sure it comes from God. And when you've made sure it comes from God, you can stand on that promise. Because God will keep his promise. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, told him he was going to be the father of many nations. He appeared to him again in chapter 13, told him he was going to, he reiterated this promise. And after failure with Hagar in chapter 17, God came again and reminded him that Sarah would be the mother of the fulfillment of his promise. The birth of Isaac in this chapter reminds us that there is no difficulty, no problem, no situation, no promise that God has made to his people, but God can fulfill it. It may have taken 25 years, but God was working a work in Abraham's heart and life. And it might be hard for us to take it in. And it might be hard for us to deal with. And oftentimes we'll make mistakes and we'll do the same actions that Abram and Sarah and Hagar did. But oftentimes we can be guilty of frustrating the will and plan of God for our lives. Hands up those of you who remember wearing braces. Now, I'm talking about braces for your trousers. Sorry, Letitia. Some of you women, put up your hands. Yeah. Yes, I know that we live in a day of braces for your teeth, but hands up those of you. Come on, there must be more than two or three. Come on, be honest. Aye, there's a few people. And see, in those days, what we used to do is we used to wear loose trousers. Like, not these tight-fitting things that, well, you don't, I'll say no more of that. But there used to be a day and you could put two men in your trousers. And you had a pair of braces and there's always buttons inside. In fact, there's buttons inside these trousers, but I don't need belt nor braces. They were so loose-fitting that you had your braces on. But now and again, you'd see a critter and he'd be wearing belt and braces. Has anybody ever wore belts and braces? No. Well, there's one or two there. You're ready for every event, isn't that right? And a lot of people, and they're belt and braces people. They like to have all the bases covered. In case something doesn't work out, they have something to fall back on. You know, God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to be people who are sold out. When he makes us a promise, we're sold out to that promise. And if God fails, then we fail. It's called the risk of faith. You say, what's the risk of faith? It's the attitude of not afraid to look stupid when a thing doesn't work out. It's the attitude of not afraid to look foolish if it doesn't happen. It's the risk of faith. It's not having some eggs in this basket and some eggs in that basket, but it's having all your eggs in the one basket because God keeps his promises. And there's far too many Christians and they're belt and braces people and they're ready for every eventuality in case God doesn't keep his word to us. Is that how you're living? Is that how I'm living? Have I got a contract with some other church just in case it didn't work out in Abbots Cross? Have I got several investments and all sorts of things just in case it doesn't work out for me? And I'm not talking about financially, by the way. You know what, folks? God wants us to be absolutely sold out for him. A little blind girl, just listened to the story last night. A little blind girl She was caught in the third floor fire. Everybody had gotten out, but she was only stumbling and trying to feel her way, and she couldn't make her way, and then she made her way to where there was a breeze coming towards the window. And she could hear crowds and crowds of people shouting all sorts of things. I was at the audiologist during the week there. You don't want to hear me, you'll be thinking I'm a hypochondriac, if that's what it is. But I was there, but something went wrong with the hearing in my left ear. It's coming around now, a lot better than it was 2 weeks ago. But they did a hearing test, and when they were doing the hearing test, they put all sorts of voices. And as they increased the volume, what was being said, I couldn't make out what was being said. I'm a lot better today, by the way. So God has answered prayer. But this wee girl, she was up in the third floor, and everybody was shouting. And then she heard a voice she recognized. It was her father. Because she couldn't see, she didn't know how far she was up in the building. And she didn't know who was going to catch her, or would anybody catch her. And were they just goading her to jump, and maybe someone would be able to catch her. But she went to the window. She knew his voice. She had an experience of her father all through her childhood. And she knew that if he promised he'd catch her, he'd catch her. The God that saved us, folks, the God that sent his son when you and I were blind blackguards, living according to our flesh, living according to the world and its opinions, and you couldn't tell any difference between us and some old godless individual on the other side of the world. Whenever we were nobodies, God sent his son and to die for me. And I want to tell you, this needs to be told again and again and again. If you'd been the only person ever born, Christ would still have died for you. That's how much your Heavenly Father loves you. And I'm willing to take his word. And you know what? You know what it takes? Do you know what it takes to be able to cast your all on God? Humility. Humility. I'm not afraid of looking stupid. I'm not afraid of looking foolish. I'll attempt anything. If God told me to stand on my head here for 2 minutes just to prove a point, I would do it. I might look stupid and I might be able to succeed in it, but I'm willing to do it if God says it. But I must make sure it comes from him. God keeps his promise. Very quickly, second point, verse 2. God's timing is perfect. His timing's perfect. Isaac's birth is the rewarding of patience. It had been a long 25 years that had passed since God first spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And during that time, Abraham had many adventures and many spiritual ups and downs. Abraham's actions had showed the heights to which man can believe, but they'd also shown the lows to which man can descend when he takes his eyes off God. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what is the obstacle that you would want to see removed. I don't know what the promise is that you're clinging on to. But God may be just developing patience in you. In you. Philip Brooks, the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem, was noted for his poise and quiet manner. One day someone came to the house and he was pacing up and down in an awful panic. And someone said, "Philip, it's not like you to be in a panic. It's not like you to pace up and down. What's wrong?" He says, "I'm in a hurry and God's not. I'm in a hurry and God's not." I'm sure there's not one person here would love to see that breakthrough, that answer that you believe God has given you. You'd like to see it yesterday. I've already said perhaps God is building character. But can I ask you something else? If God granted that to you just now, could you handle the success of it? Could you handle the responsibility of it? Could you handle the commitment of it? And that oftentimes can be why God's developing patience in us. Last little thought, by way of God keeping his promises, you'll see it in verses 5 to 7. God's power is unlimited. The birth of Isaac revealed to Abraham the power of God. It would take a miracle for Isaac to be born. And that was one reason why God waited so long. As far as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12 is concerned, God waited until it appeared they were as good as dead. During one of the weddings recently, I mentioned this, the funeral on Tuesday here in the church, I mentioned this little illustration. Many years ago, an archaeologist discovered an Egyptian mummy pit, and in the pit was a sealed flask. When he sent it to the British Museum, the chief librarian let it fall and broken, and out fell these little hardened pebbles, round pebbles. Not knowing what they were, finally having an idea, they put these little hardened pebbles that had been in the flask for 3,000 years, put them into some soil, put them under a glass case and put some water on them. And very shortly, these little hardened pebbles began to sprout beans. I don't know how God does that, do you? I don't know how those folk that have been buried this week, whose bodies have been laid into Mother Earth, I don't know how it is that God will bring back to life those that have died. I don't know how God spoke this world into existence. I don't understand the chemistry. I don't all understand the mechanics of it all. I just know God did it and God will do it. I don't know how Abraham at 100 years of age became a father and Sarah at 90. I just know that it was the power of God. Why did God wait till Abraham and Sarah were so old? Why did it not happen for them when Abraham at least was understandable that it was possible that at 75 it was more possible and probable? And that's just it. God waited so long so that their son's birth would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of human nature. That's why. And here's the secret of it. You see that word that's used in verse 1 of chapter 21? It says, the Lord visited Sarah. That's a rare, rare phrase. It's only used 3 other times in the Bible, that phrase. That phrase was used firstly, with Abraham and Sarah. The second time, it was whenever God visited his people when they were still in Egypt. You'll find the reference in Exodus 4 and verse 31. When God established the nation of Israel and the law. And then the next time it's used is 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 21. Where God established the prophets. Samuel. And then we all know whenever the angel visited Mary, it's the same word. All it took, folks, was a visitation of God to turn the tide and change the scene, to begin to birth within us that which can take God at his word and believe till we see it fulfilled. Oftentimes we feel, well, I couldn't manage that. I couldn't do that. I couldn't think that I couldn't be that person that can take God at his word. But honestly, folks, until we are willing to take God at his word, we'll not see anything. We'll not achieve anything. We'll not hear of anything wonderful. You see, God has a plan and God has a purpose. The birth of Isaac was a step forward in the accomplishing of God's purpose. And the future redemption of a lost world rested with a little baby boy. Could it be that there are souls and their future eternal welfare is dependent on you taking God at his word? There's someone in the church here today phoned me up a fortnight ago. Pastor, I have a real passion for the community. I want to see souls saved. And I feel led of the Lord that I'm going to get, see those wee blue invitations that you never take in the pockets in the church there, in the pew. You never take them and use them. We had 10,000 of them in a box over there. He says, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to take those wee invitations and put them into packs of three. Are they in the hallway? They are, in a box. And he says, I want you to challenge the congregation to take that wee pack of three and pray about their neighbors and give those neighbors the invitation. Now, he says, well, I do 400 or 500 packs. Oh, I says, well, I says, I don't know. A couple of hundred might suit us. I wonder, could we challenge you today? Because we're living in a community that's going to hell. That's where they're going. There might be the odd one. I was texted this morning of a young man that we've been praying and they've been looking for long enough, and the police have said the statement that he took his own life. What happened to him? His mum and dad had died very shortly within each other, and he sought no reason to live, and he took his own life there just a week or so ago. I wonder if we'd have been, I'm not putting guilt on you, by the way, don't take it as this, but I wonder if we were more fervent, more faithful, maybe we just might be that link in the chain that'll bring that individual to Christ and they'll think about Christ. Would you take one wee pack today and say, Lord, guide me to some wee soul, because I believe the promise that says he's not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance and live. God keeps his promises. Those wee packs will be in the foyer this evening and this morning. Get one and pray about it and get loved ones into the kingdom. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we pray that your word will inspire us and it will fire us, Lord, to begin to believe God for the greater things. Thank you for your spirit that is upon us, for your presence amongst us. And Lord, we do thank you that our God keeps his promises. And Lord, we would ask today that you would come and breathe new life into each one of us. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to stand and sing 657. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power.
Thank you.
just be that someone you'll think about even now would come to the meeting tonight and get saved. There's nothing impossible with God. Who are we pleasing, ourselves or God? Listen, you young fathers, don't hide behind your children as to why you're not active in the work of God. Don't use your children as an excuse why you can't be involved in God's work. Make sure you believe, because if we are faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to us. I remember whenever our son was in Glasgow, and I can remember feeling as a father, I've fed my young child to the wolves in Glasgow. The first thing that I met in that university was them being invited to this free drinking party and that free drinking party. I came home with a heavy heart. And for a year I was a ball of misery, a ball of misery. I was no use to God, no use to home, no use to family, because I had fed my little lamb to the slaughter. And then God spoke to my heart. He says, you get faithful to where I've called you, and I'll be faithful to you. It wasn't long till we heard that God had been working on my behalf, on my own son's heart. I challenge you, you be faithful to God's call to you, and He'll be faithful to you. That's how it works. Father, we pray that we will take the challenge as, Lord, you've been speaking to our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to just be those who are sold out, not afraid to fall flat on our faces, but willing to risk our reputation so that God will be glorified. Part us in your fear and with the consciousness of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.